Lord, thank you for bringing us back together again. We're grateful for those that are able to be here in person. We are also so thankful that just what we were able to do with Alex not being here in person, but being able to still talk and include those online. We are so grateful. And we thank you right now for the blessings of technology, also the blessings of transportation that allow us to, those of us who are here, to be here from all over. And we are grateful that you give us the opportunity to be here and to study your word together. And so tonight, as we do continue in our study of Revelation, we pray for your blessing. And then we also ask, Lord, you know that we are gathered here to pray. We are a needy people. Without you, we can do nothing. We know that. We've been reminded of that. And so we pray that you would teach us to pray, that you would use our prayers for your purposes here tonight. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin tonight, let me begin by asking you this. When was the last time that you looked at your job description at work? When's the last time that you looked at your job description? Now, right now, in some of your minds, it's like, I don't have a job description. I've never seen a job description. Some of you are like, okay, it was that annual review last year when I had to look and make sure, how am I doing? Others of us, it's maybe if you had a write-up for a mistake, and some of you say, okay, technically I have one, but I haven't looked at it since I applied for the job. But I want to talk tonight about job descriptions. Regardless of when you, the last time you looked at it, or even if one is written for you, you do have one. Whatever it is that you do, there is a description of what it's supposed to be, whether that description is in your boss's mind, whether you have your own business and you have something that you need to do. There is a job description. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. Now, of course, the Christian life is not a job. And so that's really where the illustration breaks down. But we have been talking about the Christian life as John describes it in Revelation, as the life of an overcoming testifier, right? Those are our two words. So what I want to ask us tonight and what we come to in the next verse is this idea of the job description of an overcoming testifier. In essence, it is going to explain what we're here for. And we're going to look at this over the next 2 weeks. And really what we're going to see is that John teaches us by showing us. It's not that he says, here's what you're supposed to do. We see what we're supposed to do as it is embodied in the life of the Apostle John. And so, do you want to know your JD or your job description? Then listen up tonight and next week, because it's not just a yearly evaluation that we are preparing for. It is actually an eternal one. And so if I can very quickly summarize what we're going to learn tonight, it's that the overcoming testifier's job description is to suffer as a sovereign. I'm going to say that again. Now, those two words may not seem to go together, but to suffer as a sovereign. So let's read Revelation 1:9. We're going to bring these two thoughts together tonight, and then we're going to see them worked out again next week. And so we see in verse 9 where we read, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus. Now, those aren't many words for us to discuss in 1 week, but they are packed. They are three packed words, especially those ideas of tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. You see, what we're going to see tonight is that all believers have this same experience and have this same calling. And John is going to exemplify it for us as we look into his testimony. So I want to begin by looking at how he describes himself. We saw very early on in verses 1 and 2, he called himself a bondservant, just like all the rest of us as Christ's bondservant. And now he's going to include himself with us again when he calls himself, though he's an apostle, he calls himself your brother and a fellow partaker. First of all, he reminds us that we are all in the same family. You know, the apostles are often doing this type of thing, saying that calling their fellow believers brothers and sisters. It's not like there's this apostolic faith And then there's this peon Christian faith. We're all brothers and sisters. And John, right off the bat, reminds us of this. And then he goes on and he says that he is including himself as a fellow partaker. So this comes from that word that sometimes we've heard, that Greek word koinonia, this idea of fellowship. And what John is saying is that he is their brother. He's in the same family. And in the same family, he has the same experiences as the rest of that family. He is taking fellowship in this Christian life. So that really gets us to the three words that will take most of the rest of our time. What is the Christian life? John, what is the Christian life like? As you are going to exhort us all throughout Revelation to be overcoming testifiers, what does that life look like? He gives three words: tribulation, kingdom, perseverance. Tribulation, kingdom, perseverance. Now, one thing that is easy to look over is that there is only one word, the. Now, in our English translation, that may not be too big, but in the Greek language, that's actually important. Usually, there could be three of these articles, but there's only one. And what John is saying by this is that these three are to be seen together. Tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance are three ideas that come together in the Christian life very intentionally, though they might not seem so. But we also see that they're all united in the fact that they are all in Jesus. That last phrase that we'll talk about at the end also unites these. It's tribulation in Jesus, it's kingdom in Jesus, it's perseverance in Jesus. All of these things come because they are brothers and sisters, they're in the same family, and because they're all fellow partakers of these three ideas in Jesus. So let's talk about these three ideas. What is tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance? And why would those be the three words that John says is his experience and will show is the experience of every believer? That's what we're going to look at tonight. So first of all, I want to say this, that if you are an overcoming testifier, if you are a Christian, you will experience tribulation. John says it, and he wants us to know it. Tribulation is part of the Christian life. Now, I'm going to do a quick study on this idea of tribulation throughout the New Testament. We're not going to go every time it appears, but I want to give you an idea of this. Though at times this word could seem to refer to general hardships, difficulties, sufferings, many, and I think we could even say most of the times, if you search this word, it's the Greek word phlipsis. If you search it, you're going to see that it's trouble that comes specifically on Christians because of their connection to Christ. Let me say that again. Tribulation is typically trouble that comes upon Christians because of their connection to Christ. So on that note, the truth of Romans 8:35 is going to be fleshed out throughout the book of Revelation when it says this: who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? John is getting ready in the Revelation to make clear the message from Christ that they will be opposed and that they need to prepare for this opposition. And yet, to also say this, that in that opposition, in that tribulation, that it does not separate them from their Savior. So if we ask, what is tribulation throughout the New Testament and in Revelation, tribulation is often opposition hardships that come upon believers because they are connected to Jesus. So maybe we could ask this then. All right, if we're supposed to expect this, we know it's coming. When does it come? When should we expect to experience this tribulation in the Christian life? Well, in the book of Revelation, it's very clear that tribulation is already being experienced by Christians. First, we see right here that John says he's a partaker of it. So John is already experiencing this. But in just another chapter, we're going to see that others are. Look at down at Revelation 2 in verse 9. He says to the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty. So he then goes on and says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you in prison, and you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. So you see this, he's saying, he is realizing that they are already in tribulation and they should be expecting more of it. But this is not just John in the Revelation. This is all throughout the New Testament. And what we come to find is two main things, that tribulation is a characteristic of the period between Christ's first and second comings. Jesus told his disciples to expect this, that between his first coming, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and his second coming in glory, he says, you want to know what your experience will be like? Expect tribulation. Here's just one example of this. I have two. Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus says to his disciples, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you have may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, isn't that interesting? Take courage in the midst of tribulation. We're going to get more to this in just a moment because the second word, kingdom, we'll talk about this. But tribulation and courage, how do these things go together? Well, because the New Testament also makes this clear that tribulation in the period between the first and second comings of Christ is a precursor to the experience of the glory of Christ's coming kingdom. Tribulation for Christians can give courage because it is just a necessary step on the way to prepare them for the heavenly kingdom. Listen to this. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Paul was aware of this. He says, after they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You realize that you could almost say it like this. How has God paved the way to his kingdom? Tribulation. Tribulation paves the way to the kingdom of God for Christians. Paul knew it. The apostles knew it because Christ preached it. And so that, in just a moment, is going to lead us to our second word, kingdom. But there are a few more things I want to discuss about this idea of tribulation. So we know that it's hardships that come because of our connection to Christ. We also know that it's to be expected as we're waiting the second coming of our Lord. Well, why? Why is tribulation such a part of the Christian life and of the Christian experience? Really, we don't have to look too far away because a major part of the answer is just two words away. It's found in the word perseverance. God is actually wanting to do something through this tribulation for every one of his believers. He is looking to do something in their character. He is looking to do something in their experience. You see, tribulation is linked very closely with the word perseverance, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple examples. In Romans, Paul wants to make this clear. In Romans 5:3, he says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. What about Romans 12:12? Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation. You see, these two ideas are coming together. Tribulation, according to the New Testament, comes about because God is doing something good in you through it. He's producing something that is essential. And we'll get to that more at the very end. He is bringing about perseverance or endurance in his believing people. Now, it's always helpful, at least for me, to have a picture. Like, is there any way that we could see a picture of this lived out in the Bible? And the answer is yes. And I'm not going to do this whole study for you, but I would encourage you, if you search this word tribulation, you will find it popping up all over the New Testament regarding a certain person. That person is the Apostle Paul. You see, if you're looking for an example of this, we see it in the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, Paul says this, now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions awaits me. That word afflictions is our word tribulation. And so then, if you begin to work your way through the book of 2 Corinthians, you will find passage after passage after passage where Paul says, this was a tribulation. This was a tribulation. And he is enduring through it. God is using his ministry. God is growing this man. And so, our first word describing the Christian life says this, that tribulation is a part of the Christian life. You will be opposed as a Christian. This isn't surprising because it is in the teaching of Christ that between his two comings, that would characterize our lives. And yet, it's a good thing because it's bringing about this essential quality of endurance or perseverance. And that is by design, just like it was in Paul's life. So, tribulation. Now, when we look at the next word that John uses to describe the Christian life, it sure will not seem to go with tribulation. Because the next word is kingdom. He's going to tell us that we participate in the kingdom. Now, last week we saw this word. If you look back in verse 6, we learned that he has made us a kingdom. And we learned that this word carries a lot of weight. Kingdom can refer to the realm that's reigned over, or it can refer to the one reigning. And so we learned this, that we are a kingdom in both senses. Christ rules over us, and we rule with and for him. And so we find a very interesting development of the idea about the job description of a Christian this week. As we find this word kingdom again, we're going to learn a lot about what we are supposed to do as Christians. We would kind of think this way, that those who in some sense were kingdoming, were in essence being ruled by Christ and in some way ruling for Christ, doing something for Christ, we would think that if they were with the King of Kings, that there wouldn't be this tribulation. How do these two ideas go together? Well, one thing about this word kingdom, it's a very commonly used word in the New Testament. If you search the Gospels and Acts especially, you will find it appears 127 times. 127 times. Jesus was often preaching about the kingdom. Paul was preaching about the kingdom. Peter. But then the rest of the New Testament, only 28 times in all the rest of the New Testament. All the epistles, only 28 times. Here in Revelation, we've already seen it in verse 6. We see it again in verse 9. And then the rest of Revelation, we're going to see it again where it portrays two kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of the world and then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, that are at odds with one another. And so the question is, though, why does John describe the Christian life or the life of an overcoming testifier with this word? Why does he say, I participate in tribulation and I participate in a kingdom? How are we now participating in kingdom? Well, the rest of the New Testament has a few things to say. The kingdom is something that we've been transferred into and are presently a part of. Where do we find that? Well, we find it in places like Colossians 1, where Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Paul says that we were in our former spiritual realm. We were against God. We were, in essence, in the kingdom of darkness, in the God of this world's kingdom, and we were against God, but he's transferred us into the kingdom. Later in Colossians, he says at the very end, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. If he comes to you, and Barnabas' cousin's Mark, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Now, I read that just to say this, that Paul is saying that in some sense, these people were presently participating in the work of the kingdom in some sense. Now, I don't think we have to really try to figure out every detail of how that all works out, but I think we just want to say this, that there is this present reality that Christians are part of Christ's kingdom. And yet, there's a lot more to say because most of those 100 and some references are not talking about the fact that we are part of a kingdom, but that we are waiting to be part of a kingdom. Let me just give you a few examples of this. And if you stick with me, this is going to be very important for us. Listen to this, Matthew 25, verses 30 and 31 and 34. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This hasn't happened yet. Now we wish. We would love to see this happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now we've been transferred into the kingdom, but this has not happened. Okay, let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Paul says after this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 15 says, Paul says, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then Ephesians 5 says this, I know this with certainty. No immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. James says, God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Why do I read through all those samplings? I want to say this. There is a sense in which every believer, as John says right here, is in the kingdom. And yet we also have to realize this, that most of Revelation is going to be pointing us forward to, we are waiting for these other references to be the case. So why is that so important? Because it's essential for us to understand what John is saying here. John is going to speak about our present involvement and responsibilities in the kingdom. That is going to come. That is what he's going to be exhorting his churches to do. And yet, there is a fullness to this kingdom that we are waiting for, that we are waiting to inherit in the future. This is going to be very important. But the application of that, what is it that John is saying is our participation in the kingdom? He says that he's participating. What does he see that to be? What does he see our participation in the kingdom of God to be? Now, he doesn't develop it here, but he's going to be developing it. And I think based on what we've seen so far and what we're going to see, we can say this. Remember that he is writing in the midst of Roman rule. When we say kingdom at that time, what's on the minds of many people? The right hand of Rome, the emperor, Roman rule. The kingdom that all earthlings think about right now is Rome. But as you remember, John has already been thinking about Daniel 7. He has actually met the Son of Man. He lived with him. He walked with him. He knows who rules. And he wants to be sure that his churches right now know that they are participating in some sense in the kingdom that will never fall, the kingdom that is eternal and that will one day encompass the whole earth, not just spiritually, but physically. John knows that king. John serves that king. And so do all true believers. So how do we participate in that kingdom now? How do we fulfill our role as kingdom citizens? What he is going to say is that we, just as Christ himself and his apostles did, so we do too. We preach the kingdom, the king, and the way to enter the kingdom. That is the way that John, throughout Revelation, in his letters to the churches, and then as he shows what's going to happen in the future, that those who are testifying, those overcoming testifiers, the people that we are called to be, the way that we participate in this kingdom is through teaching, through preaching, through proclaiming. How do we see that? We see this in Jesus's life. We see this in John's life, in the apostles, in Peter. Listen, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Acts 5, Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses. We testify to this thing. Acts 8, Acts 28, 30 and 31, this is what Paul was doing. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is what we've learned. Christian, overcoming testifier. When John describes your job description, it is this: you should expect tribulation. And you should be, as part of this kingdom now and waiting for the fullness of this kingdom, you should be a testifier, a preacher, a proclaimer of the truth. Just like Jesus, just like the apostles, just like Paul afterwards. But the final word is perseverance. Final word is perseverance. We're jolted back into reality. This has been very exciting, you know, as we think about the kingdom. But perseverance reminds us that we have to go through something. We have to go through this tribulation that we talked about before. Remember, this is the exact problem that we saw in Daniel 7. There are all these beasts of kingdoms. There's Roman governments. There's the governments of our day and age that are ravaging this world. How do true kingdom citizens respond in the midst of these things? They persevere. The foundational passage here is Luke 21. I want you to see how when Jesus taught his disciples before he left this earth, he himself brings together these ideas: persecution, tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. I would ask that you turn here. I would like us all to see this. Luke 21. Luke 21. We'll see that John heard these ideas brought together by Jesus himself. And now he's continuing to preach these ideas to his churches. In verse 10. So Jesus continued by saying to them, his disciples, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, what should you expect? They will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. They're going to deliver you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my namesake. Look at what he says. It will lead to an opportunity for your what? Testimony, for you to show you're part of this kingdom. So make up your minds now, not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish by your, here it is, our word, perseverance or endurance, same word, you will gain your lives. See those ideas? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to experience tribulation. And yet in the midst of it, you testify like true kingdom citizens. And you do this and you endure. Now, it's really interesting that Jesus says here, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. It's easy for us to think, okay, yeah, you're going to go through tribulation, but they won't kill you. Don't worry, your life will be fine. But he actually just said, some of you will be put to death. So this life, this endurance that Jesus is talking about is something more than just physical life. He's talking about entrance into the eternal kingdom. You see, they will be persecuted because of their connection to the king. When they are, they're to fulfill this role by participating in testifying to the king and his truth. This will result in their perseverance, even if they die, because they will continue in the fullness of the kingdom. You see, all through the New Testament, the scripture writers, the apostles, are wanting to encourage and exhort the endurance of God's believing people. They are to persevere because it comes through, perseverance can only come through a faith that is tested. Let me say that again. Perseverance can only come through a faith that is tested or that has gone through tribulation. James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What about Romans 5? We saw it earlier. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, I saw this in your lives. He's going to say this, you experienced the hardest tribulations, and yet I saw your perseverance and hope. We had always to give thanks to you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Well, how did that happen, Paul? How does a believer's faith become greatly enlarged? And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Wow. Sounds like they're growing. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you are suffering. You see that? They're all there. Tribulation brings about endurance because you're kingdom citizens that show that you're having your way paved to that coming kingdom. Perseverance comes through a tested faith. And this kind of goes with last week, but one of the things that just so encouraged me in studying this, sometimes we ask this question, well, yes, we've heard that. What is it, though, that enables our continuing perseverance? What is it that, yes, we're in the midst of a tribulation, yes, we know what we're called to do, but sometimes I just feel so empty and unable to do this. What is it that, in a sense, empowers me in this? Well, the New Testament makes really clear where this endurance comes from. It comes through revelation. It comes from a revelation of who God is and what he said to you. For instance, Romans 15, 4 through 6. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might now have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement give you to be the same mind according to one. You hear that? Perseverance comes through the encouragements of the scriptures. What about Colossians 1? We already read part of Colossians 1, but listen to this. Paul's prayer for them is that since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask what? That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How do we know what God is like and what God wants? Well, he's got to tell us. Where do we get that? We get that from his word. So why is Paul praying that? If you skip down a few verses, he says this, for the attaining of all steadfastness and perseverance. Well, why is that? Because he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his blood. So you see this idea of God's word as a thing that empowers and enables our endurance. So in all of these passages, the revelation of who God is enables these people to go through the difficulties and the tribulations and endure because of who God is and what he has told them. And this shows that they're Christ's kingdom citizens that are on their way to inheriting that future kingdom. So if I can summarize these three words that we spent most of our time on, they are actually brought together appropriately: tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. John is a fellow partaker with all believers of these three things. They are not mutually exclusive. And here's why: because of that final phrase, in Jesus. Now, these are two very short words, but we find in throughout the New Testament, Paul speaks about us being in Christ. John, in his gospel, spoke about abiding in Christ. You see, the reality of union with Christ transforms everything for the Christian, and it does for this too. Because Christ is the key to bringing these three ideas together. Why? Because they were united in his experience. I want you to meditate with me very quickly on how these three ideas come together. Jesus exemplifies this kingdom calling of testifying. He is the testifier of testifiers. When Jesus stands before Pilate, we read this a couple weeks ago in John 18, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, are you asking this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priest delivers you to me. What have you done? Now listen to Jesus. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said, so you are king. Jesus said, you say correctly, I'm a king. For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone of the truth hears my voice. And then in Revelation 1:5, we saw last week, he is called the faithful witness. So first of all, Jesus as the king first showed us about this idea of testifying. But not only that, Jesus is the true overcomer. He is, of all people, the one who persevered through tribulations. Hebrews 12:1 says this, since we have a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Because what did he do? He is the one who endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and faint. Jesus had tribulation. If there was anyone who came after someone, he had the Jews, he had the Romans, all yelling, crucify him, saying, you call yourself a king, you're not the king. He has opposition, tribulation to the extreme. He, in Romans 12, it says he endured for the joy set before him. And all the while, he, both to Pilate and to all around, testified to the truth. That was his life. That was his testimony. Unless we think that it's just there in the Gospels, do you remember Paul's great prayer in Philippians 3, that I may know him? Realize Paul, just like John, knew the answer to this. How do we know Christ? He said two things. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that. I want to be in that kingdom someday. But he also said this, the fellowship of his sufferings. See, Paul and John and Jesus know that these three things, in our experience, are linked: tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. We're going to see more of this next week, but wrapping this all off, we can say this: Jesus has been the faithful witness. He is the overcoming testifier that we learn from. He's the reason for this, that there is this kingdom. He's invited all believers and now transferred us into this kingdom. We participate when we witness to it and the necessity of submission to him, just like Psalm 2, the kings, the nations rage, they imagine a vain thing, kiss the Son. That is what we preach. Listen to the king. But he's also the true overcomer. He faced tribulation through the opposition of the world, and he persevered. He gave the blueprint for our job description. He is the true suffering sovereign. So no, we're not him. We are Christians. We are little Christ, but we are supposed to follow in his footsteps. Christ was the suffering servant and the supreme sovereign. We are his suffering servants and his subordinate sovereigns as we preach his message. We suffer with him, and like him, we rule with him and like him, and we learn more about this. But this week, our question is, will you accept your job description as the Savior did? Will you joyfully accept tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance as an overcoming testifier? John says this week, he did. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bring these things to our hearts and our minds, that you would encourage us with these things. There are some of us, even now, that may be experiencing some type of opposition because of our connection to Christ. We're reminded tonight from your word that this was the case for every believer. This was the case for our Savior. This was the case for his apostles. This was the case in the Apostle Paul's life. And yet this is the very means that you are using to do your good work in our lives and do your good work through us. And I pray on behalf of our church, I pray for myself, that we will accept this role and that we will do this joyfully so, as we see our Savior exemplifying this, and as we see the privilege of being united to him in his death, so we also may be united with him in his resurrection. So we thank you for your truth now, in Jesus' name. Amen.